Thank you, ladies, and thanks to all of our musicians, our media team, those who help everything be what it can be. What wonderful news to rejoice in. Would you take your Bibles again and turn to Luke chapter 2? Luke chapter 2. If you have your Bible, that's great. If not, there's a pew Bible near you somewhere. Love to have you follow along as we look into God's Word this morning. Luke in chapter 2, Brother Bob read in the chapter there up to verse 20. I won't repeat the entire reading. I'd like to read verses 8 and following again. As we look this morning at the shepherds, what is it about the shepherds? What about the shepherds? We're going to start reading Luke chapter 2 and verse 8. I'll read, we'll pray, and then we'll look into God's Word together this morning. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing as we look into his word this morning. Heavenly Father, we come grateful today for the opportunity to look into your word. What a special time that we've set aside. Lord, what a wonderful gift that we have in God with us, Emmanuel, Christ, come down so that we might have life. Lord, I pray that you would speak to each heart, that your spirit would find hearts that are open and receptive, that your truth would sink down in our ears, Lord, that it would affect us, it would change the way we live. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. What is it about the shepherds? Many components of the Christmas account, but as I look in Luke 2, and Luke set about, Luke 1 tells us he set about to recount things in order, that he took eyewitness accounts, and he laid them out to convey them in order as they happened. But when you look at Luke chapter 2, the account of Christ's birth, you find only a few verses really given to Mary and Joseph. You look down in verse 4, you see the journey is talked about. Verse 5 gives the reason why they were being taxed. Verse 6 says that it was now time that Mary should deliver. Verse 7 is the account of the birth. Now, I've never met any lady whose birth story only took one verse, all right? They're usually a little longer than that. But here you find the account of Christ's birth being compressed into just a few verses. Really, honestly, after laying the background, just verse 4 through 7. 3 or 4 verses there. Then you look at the shepherds. It seems disproportional. You start down in verse 8, and we keep hearing about the shepherds all the way to verse 20. And I'm not that into math, but maybe you figure that doesn't seem like an appropriate allocation of resources. Why, why are there so many verses about the shepherds? And so I think this morning, it's worthy of our consideration. What about the shepherds? Why do they play such a significant role in this account? Why is it that God gives us so much about these shepherds? So as we consider the shepherds, these who receive Christ's birth, what is it about the shepherds? I would say, first of all, you want to see about the shepherds, what about them? They're faithfully doing their job. They're faithfully doing their job. Look at verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds. Now, most people wouldn't have thought to mention the shepherds. Shepherds were, if anyone's ever been in flyover country, shepherds were in flyover country, all right? Shepherds were not that big of a deal. They were everywhere. They weren't that really important. They weren't that noticeable. They wouldn't be the first ones you went to. They wouldn't be the first ones you asked about. They were just shepherds. Well, what were they doing? They were abiding in the field. We could say it this way. They were staying in the field. Well, why were they staying in the field? Who wants to stay out in a field? Well, the verse keeps going. What the reason was, keeping watch over their flock by night. So these men are shepherds. Shepherds have one job. Do you think you know what the shepherd's one job is? It's to watch sheep. Can you say that with me? Watch sheep. Okay, so they are doing a daycare on a large scale, okay? But instead of toddlers, they're watching a bunch of sheep. Sheep are known for needing watching, right? Some animals, you can leave them alone. They're going to have the sense to stay out of trouble. But sheep are famous for needing watched. They need a shepherd, someone who can watch over them. So these shepherds have a job. Their job is to watch the sheep. Because of their job to watch the sheep, they are therefore out in the field. Why do they need to be out in the field? Well, sheep like to do one thing. They like to eat, right? They like to sleep. They like to eat. And so in order for them to eat, they needed a good bit of pasture for grazing. And so since the sheep need to be in the pasture for grazing, the shepherds also need to be in the pasture. So far, this is pretty boring stuff. They're just doing their job. They're just being shepherds. They're just watching sheep. So why shepherds? Did anybody care about the shepherds? I mean, it was a kind of a rough profession. You're outdoors, you're exposed to the elements. By day, you're exposed to the heat. At night, especially in that climate, you're going to be exposed to cold, depending on where you are, depending on what time of year it is. You're going to be vulnerable. You're there protecting the sheep, but that means you're also putting yourself at risk. There might be armed men who would come in and try to steal some sheep. There might be, as David faced, there might be a lion, there might be a bear, there might be other kind of predators, a wolf, something that would come and try to take away the sheep. And so these shepherds are out there, they're exposed, they're vulnerable. And I would imagine they were also kind of lonely, because the way shepherding works is you've got to find wide open pasture, right? And by definition, where there's a whole lot of land, there's usually not a whole lot of people, right? Where if you're going to be a shepherd, you're going to find wide open pasture. You're generally not going to be around other people. So these shepherds are now making their home, making their abode, their dwelling in the fields. Maybe they had families back at home. I don't know. We don't know how long. These guys could go weeks at a time taking their sheep and migrating around, going to different places. A lonely job. Not much out there in the fields except for sheep. Not a big, important, noteworthy job. Just simple shepherds out there doing what they were supposed to do. So why then did the angels appear to the shepherds? They were nobodies. Nothing noteworthy about them. They're not named. They're not really identified other as just shepherds. That's all they were seen. So let's think about shepherds and shepherding for a moment. Being a shepherd is the first occupation mentioned in Scripture. If you go all the way back to the book of Genesis, yes, Adam was given the job to tend the garden, to name the animals, right? To to have dominion. But the first profession that's named in Scripture, you come to Genesis 4:2, and there you find Abel, and he is named as a shepherd. He was a keeper of animals. Very first profession. And all throughout Israel's history, they're associated, they're affiliated with shepherding. You look at Abraham. Abraham had sheep. You look at Isaac and Jacob and Jacob's sons, especially when they go down to Egypt. What are they known as? They're known as shepherds. And so throughout Israel's history, on and on, we could name many others. Coming all the way down to King David. When we first meet David, what is he? He is a shepherd. He's out in the field watching over sheep. In fact, David is a good example of how shepherds were often treated. They were often kind of ignored or overlooked. In fact, when Samuel comes to Jesse and he says to Jesse, I'm going to anoint one of your sons as king, Jesse goes and rounds up all his boys, right? Except for who? Except for David. Why was David not rounded up? Well, he's a shepherd. It was a job that was often given to the youngest. It was seen as maybe less significant or less challenging. You could give it to somebody who wasn't that good. Maybe it's something else, but you could certainly be a shepherd. Because remember, what does a shepherd have to do? All he has to do is what? Watch sheep. So this profession was simple, but it had its significance. But over time, it became despised. You even read in Genesis how when Jacob and his sons go down to Israel, what does Joseph tell them? What does he tell his brother? He says, well, the Egyptians despise shepherds. They don't want to have anything to do with shepherds. So they get some pretty nice land. They get the land of Goshen, probably largely in part because the Egyptians didn't want to have them around. They didn't want to have them around the court of Pharaoh. And so shepherds, even at that point, are looked at as kind of inferior, kind of second class. And as Israel goes on, when Israel's in their land, you find over time, as you read, I don't recommend reading the rabbinic literature necessarily, but one thing that's interesting in the rabbinic literature, you see that shepherds became a despised profession. They were seen often as no better than thieves. In some cases, they were. Maybe they were grazing on somebody else's land. Maybe they suddenly had their neighbor's sheep show up in their flock. Maybe they did go around and steal. They were viewed as a very shady and suspect profession, even to the point where as the rabbinic literature goes on, as these laws are being written, you find that in there they make a judgment that shepherds were not trustworthy. In fact, they were so not trustworthy, they said, don't admit them as witnesses in a court. If there's a dispute, if there's a legal matter, don't accept the testimony of a shepherd. They were viewed that low down, that dishonest, that you can't trust a shepherd. So by the time we come to the time of Christ's birth, shepherds had really lost any sense of a rank in society. In fact, they were lumped together with sinners. And you can read several quotes from different rabbis, different experts at the time who would say, yes, shepherds are to be considered sinners. One of the reasons they were to be considered sinners is they were around sheep, often around sheep for weeks at a time. And being by profession, having to go around and be migratory, taking their sheep to different pastures, they couldn't be at the temple. They couldn't come regularly. There was probably a lot of things that a shepherd missed because of the nature of his job. I'd imagine they missed some family get-togethers. I'd imagine they missed some of the parties they didn't get invited to. They're also considered ceremonially unclean because they're around these sheep all the time. And so they were viewed as second class, kind of low, not really that important, not honored in any way, considered sinners. So why then would the angel come? Why did the angel come and announce Christ's birth to such men? I'm going to turn to my Bible for a moment. You can turn if you want to. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You can hold your place there in Luke or just listen as I read. 1 Corinthians 1. Why would God choose these shepherds? 1 Corinthians 1. I'm going to start in verse 25 and read a couple verses here. First Corinthians 1:25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, Not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Why would God choose shepherds then as the first recipients of the good news? First reason I would give, based on that passage, God doesn't always see things the way we do. God doesn't always place the same value on people that maybe we do. God has chosen the weak. He's chosen the things that appear foolish, the things that seem like no one would ever do it that way. And yet our God in his sovereignty and his ultimate wisdom, he says no. Christ is going to be announced to shepherds. People who couldn't even necessarily be seen as good people. People who might not be able to be reliable. People who maybe everybody else forgot about and took for granted. Those are the ones that are going to receive the message, the good news that I want all the world to know. Doesn't make a lot of sense, right? You may think, God, you couldn't got a lot more mileage out of it by maybe announcing it to the religious leaders. They were looked at with some sense of respect. They were listened to. They were already, in a sense, seen as mouthpieces for God. You could have gotten more mileage out of the religious leaders, or maybe out of some political figure. Maybe they could have gotten the announcement. But God says, no, I've chosen the weak things, the things that are not, the things you would never imagine, that no man would ever think this is a good idea, but God was doing things exactly the way that it needed to be done. God's plan was being carried out. So first, God's wisdom. God's higher than us. That's why he appeared to the shepherds. I would say secondly, because Christ came to save sinners. Mark chapter 2 and verse 17. I'm going to flip there for just a moment. Jesus tells why he came to this earth. Mark chapter 2 and verse 17. Jesus is talking. Well, backing up, Jesus is sitting at meat with sinners and publicans. And it shocks the scribes and Pharisees. Verse 16, and when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said to his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? They were horrified. This is supposed to be the one sent from God? And you find him with sinners? We thought he would be so far above that. But yet in verse 17, Jesus answers them and says, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus is saying there, I didn't come for the people who think they're good enough. I came for those who know they aren't good enough. These shepherds, being raised as good Jewish boys, would have known God's commandment. This was passed on, right? They were so devoted, they had Torah school. Right? They taught them from God's law what the expectations were. They would know that they were, in a sense, kept distant from God. They weren't able to be in the temple all the time. They were ceremonially unclean. They were looked down at by society. They were seen as nobodies. They would have been aware that they were sinners. And what did Jesus come for? He said, I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners to repentance. And isn't that true today still? If you're a good religious person, you may think you don't need Jesus. And isn't that how it was in Jesus' day? He didn't come to the scribes and Pharisees primarily, though he offered his salvation, because they weren't sick. They didn't need a physician. They didn't see themselves as in any need, but these shepherds would have been aware they were sinners. And so Christ came to seek and save that which was lost. Those that were lost, those that needed to be found. God chose them to receive the announcement of the birth of his son. Shepherds could have been left out. They could have been overlooked, ignored. They were outside of the city. They were far away from everyone else. But God saw them and God knew he did not overlook them. You know, the account that's become near and dear to my heart in the last couple years, sometimes the Lord kind of sticks, as you're reading through the Bible, sometimes the Lord just kind of sticks an account out and you get it. You're like, oh, I see that in a new way. For me, that's been the account of Hagar in the Old Testament. Abraham and Sarah, they come up with a great idea that they're going to help God. And so they bring Hagar in as Abraham's other wife. She's going to conceive and bear a son for Abraham. And she bears Ishmael, and you know it causes all kinds of problems. And so she ends up kicked out of the camp, and she's out in the wilderness, and she's fleeing, she's fearing for her life, and God sends an angel. And without getting into the whole account, but what I love from that is Hagar's takeaway. Hagar's testimony becomes, "Thou, God, seest me." I love that. Because how many of us at times feel unseen? How many times do you think nobody sees, nobody cares, nobody knows what I'm going through? In Hagar's case, she's being treated really unfairly. And it looks like this is it. This is the end. And maybe she even in her heart says, God, you don't even see me. God, you've missed me. And yet when she has an encounter with God, she walks away saying, Thou, God, seest me. And you know, maybe these shepherds, they didn't feel seen at all. Nobody knows about them. Nobody even knows where they were. What hillside are they on tonight? Who knows? Out there somewhere with their sheep. We just know they're not around. They're seen as lowly. They're seen as not important. They don't measure up. But God saw. You know, when God was choosing who he would announce the birth of his son to, he saw these men. Society said all you can do is watch sheep. That's your job. What's a shepherd do? Watch sheep. That's all you're supposed to do. Don't do anything else. Just watch the sheep. Okay, that's enough. Don't try to do anything else. But God looked them. You know what God saw? He saw another task that they could be trusted with. He saw men who could be trusted to be the first bearers of the good news. Maybe nobody else saw that in them. We would have looked at them and said, those guys, nobody's even going to believe them. They're shepherds. They'll never be listened to. It's pointless. It's weak. It's foolish. And God says, I delight to use the foolish things, the things that don't seem to make sense to you. I'm going to get the glory. But I'm going to take some people who are willing. You know, if there's something we can say for these shepherds, they were apparently faithfully doing their job. I don't know if there was anything else commendable about them. I don't know if there was anything spiritual happening in their heart. The Bible doesn't record that. But when God showed up, they responded to him. You know, when God showed up, he saw men that he could trust with the greatest message of all time. Your faithfulness may not mean much to the people around you. The people around you may not be that impressed. But God sees, and God cares, and God knows. And God sees you right where you're at. So we find these shepherds faithfully doing their job. Then secondly, we're going to see them receiving the good news. They were there. They're abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. You come down to verse 9 and they receive a surprise. Verse 9 says, and lo. You could replace it and say, and whoa, with what happens next. Wow, look at what's about to happen. Oh my, What a surprise. I don't know if you've ever had this experience. You're in a room laying down, maybe sleeping, in the dark. And somebody comes in and does what? Turns on the light. It's kind of what happens to these shepherds. They're out
on a dark hillside. Maybe there's a small fire there. I'm guessing some of them were asleep. Some of them are probably awake, keeping watch. That's what you do. They're taking turns, watching over the sheep. And all of a sudden, all the lights come on. Whoa. Wow. What's happening? Now, here we have flashlights. You know, you could think, well, somebody's shining a flashlight in my face. But they didn't have that. This is a blinding light unlike they'd ever seen before. Look at verse 9. The angel of the Lord came upon them, or showed up right in front of them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. What's their response? They were so afraid. Or we could say, they were so afraid. Oh my, what is happening? I don't know what's going through their mind at that point. Am I dying? Is this what it looks like? You know, there's a great blinding light. Maybe one of them thinking, make it stop, make it go away. Help! What's happening? There's fear. And you know, anytime that God is doing something new, anytime God shows up and turns your world upside down, the first and most natural response is fear. We talked about this a couple weeks ago, and I won't revisit all of that. But fear is a natural human response to when God changes everything in your life. And these shepherds were never going to be the same. They didn't ask for this. There's no record that they were praying, that they were seeking for this. God just shows up. God had them on his calendar. If you were to pull up their calendar would have all pretty much looked the same, right? Watch sheep, watch sheep, watch sheep, watch sheep. Hey, watch sheep some more. They didn't have this scheduled. But God shows up. And everything is different. And now the tendency of my heart and your heart is probably the same. We fear. What is this going to mean? What is this going to mean for me? How do I respond to this? But when God shows up, would you make sure that you don't miss what he's trying to do? God doesn't show up for no reason. God shows up. Listen, pay attention, get on board with what God is trying to do. And you know, nothing really is told to us about these shepherds other than that they did that. That's about all we know about these shepherds. They're watching their flocks. God shows up and changes their lives, and they get on board and they go with what God wants them to do. So sometimes God will show up and he will rearrange your schedule, and he will give you a task that maybe you never thought you were capable of. But God shows up. The glory of the Lord shines on them, and they're afraid. And then the angel starts talking. And what's the first thing he says? Would you read it with me? The first words from the angel in verse 10. What does he say? Fear not. I love that. That is the heart of our God towards us, that he knows our frame, that he knows how weak we are. The angel doesn't just jump right into his message. He starts saying, fear not. And this Christmas, I don't know all that is happening in your heart, but God's message is the same to you. Fear not. When God shows up and everything is going to be different, fear not. There's good news. He keeps going. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. So there's good news. They shouldn't fear because this is good news. There's to be great joy, and it's to be to all people. What is this good news? Get to it. You're telling us it's good, but what is it? Verse 11, here's the good news. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now, if an angel showed up to you and me today in our day, this might not be as significant as it was to them in their day. Because you have to remember, these are the people who are waiting for the fulfillment of a promise. These are people who had sat in darkness, and now they're going to see a great light. These are people who've been waiting for God to fulfill his promise hundreds of years earlier. So many promises, we won't get into all of them this morning, but just one about the city of Bethlehem, right? That there was going to be one that would come, Micah 5:2. out of Bethlehem, there's going to come him who is the promised one, the one who's going to be the deliverer. And so these shepherds, if they were raised as good Jewish boys, good Jewish young men, they would have been instructed, they would have known the prophecies that one day there's coming one, Messiah, the anointed one. We would say the deliverer, the promised one, the Savior. And this language is all woven in there. God is now saying to them, hey, this promise you've been waiting to have fulfilled for hundreds and hundreds of years, now is the time. Today is the day. Salvation has come. The good news that you've been waiting to hear is finally here. Look at the titles. The City of David, that's referencing he's of the royal line. He was of the house and lineage of David, and he's going to be born here in the City of David, in Bethlehem. And the next phrase, a Savior, a Deliverer. What did that mean? What did that mean to them? They've been promised deliverance. They've been promised this anointed one, this Savior. What was the first thing that would have come to their mind? What is Israel under right now? They're under the thumb of the Romans. They're under oppression. Everywhere they look, there's Roman soldiers. There's tax collectors. There's constant reminders of the oppression they're living under daily, the suffering they have. And so in their minds, they may have immediately thought, yes, Rome, he's come. And we know that was not Christ's purpose in this appearing. But they were looking for a Savior. Little did they realize that that was not the salvation he was bringing them, not temporary physical deliverance from a human government. Turn to the account in Matthew. Matthew chapter 1, when the angel shows up to Joseph. The angel Gabriel gives to Joseph the account here. He tells him the purpose of why Jesus came. Matthew 1:21. Talking about Mary and how she's going to conceive and she's going to bring forth a son. This is verse 21 of Matthew 1. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus there literally means Savior. It says, name him Jesus, name him Savior. Why? Because he will save his people from what? From their sins. That may not have been what they have expected. They wanted deliverance from their problems now. And you know, many people today still look to Jesus for the same thing. They say, Jesus, I want you in my life if you'll fix my problems. I've got all these issues. I've got these challenges. Jesus, would you come and would you take care of all the things that trouble me? And yet, in the announcement to Joseph, we're told that the purpose of this Savior was to save his people from their sins. That was and is the primary need of mankind. Mankind needs a Savior. Why do we need a Savior from sin? Well, Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Isaiah says that all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. We all stray from what God wants of us. We all transgress. We all break God's command. We all sin by the things we think, say, and do. We break God's law. And God is holy. God is perfect and cannot stand sin, cannot be with sin. In fact, even back all the way back to the Garden of Eden, we find Adam and Eve choosing sin. And then what happens? They're separated from God because God in his holiness and his perfection cannot be with sinful man. And so we have this problem where our sin separates us from God. No longer can we approach God on our own. Our sin creates this huge divide. And God in his mercy, God in his kindness, says, I will send the one. I will send the one, the perfect lamb, who can end all of the sacrifices that Israel had been making, the one who can pay for sin once and for all. He shall save his people from their sins. And today, though many seek Christ for different reasons, this is still the main reason for which we need to come to Christ. He is the Savior. He is the Deliverer. Come not just to fix all of our problems, but to answer our greatest need, that we no longer have to be separated from God. By his sacrifice in our place, we can have eternal life. He came to bring salvation. And secondly, he came there, you see, to bring peace. Look down in verse 14. The angels are now singing and they're saying, praising God and saying, verse 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. So apparently Jesus came to bring peace. Did he succeed in bringing peace? Well, it depends on how you define peace. Because if you decide to define peace as just the absence of war, then no. If that is the definition that we accept for Jesus to bring peace, certainly not. There are uprisings against Rome. In AD 70, Rome comes in and flattens the temple, destroys Jerusalem. And ever since then, decades upon decades, centuries upon centuries, war and war and fighting. And our world, even today, you look around, do we have peace? If we define peace as the absence of war, then no. But what is this peace that is spoken of? You turn back to Isaiah and you find him called the Prince of Peace. Here's a question. Will Jesus one day come and bring worldwide peace? Yes. At his next coming, he will come and he will throw off the oppressors of his people. He will make every wrong right. He will come as a conqueror. He will come and then bring the universal worldwide peace. But in this first coming, that was not his mission, to bring societal peace in this sense. This time he comes to bring peace with God, so that individuals have the opportunity to know peace with God. Peace personally, even if the world around you is full of strife and war. Isn't it wonderful to see someone who, though their world is not peaceful, they have that inner quality of peace that the world cannot touch. The storm may be raging around them, but inside they have peace. And my friend, if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you can have that inner peace, to know the Prince of Peace. God with us came as the Prince of Peace so that we might have peace with God, even if the world around us does not have that lasting peace. There can be peace in your heart through the Prince of Peace. He offers us peace through Christ. I'm going to read just one verse, Colossians 1 and verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And many other similar passages we could look at, but through the blood of his cross, Christ offers you peace. Peace with God. We who have been made far off by our sin can be brought close by the peace that Christ offers. So there is salvation offered. There is peace offered. And then we need to see here, this message includes the fulfillment of the promise. You see there, Christ the Lord. Christ, The one they waited for, Christ, the promised one, the anointed one. And he's not just going to be Christ, he's going to be Christ the Lord. God with us. God is keeping his promise that now God has sent the promised one. I'm sure in Christ's day there were those who had begun to wonder. It had been hundreds and hundreds of years that the people of Israel are waiting for the promise to be kept. And I don't know how you are, but if you're anything like me, if somebody makes you a promise and they don't keep it right away, you start to wonder, are they actually going to do it? Maybe they forgot. Maybe they didn't mean it. And surely, in this day, there are some who are starting to question, will he ever come? All we see is Rome. All we see is oppression. All we see is everything's a mess. Will God keep his promise? And God announces to these shepherds, yes, I am a promise-keeping God. And the one that I promised to send, he's here now. You can't trust people to always keep their promises. But I'm so grateful that we can trust our God, that he always keeps his promises. He can be trusted. In fact, they may have been wondering, why now? But Galatians tells us, Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. I'm going to turn there. You can listen as I read. Galatians 4:4 talks about the time in which Christ was sent. It says, but when the fullness of time was come, when the time was right, when it was the perfect time, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. In the fullness of time, at just the right time, God says, now is when I'm going to keep my promise. And so this message that they receive finally includes a sign. I find it interesting that it includes a sign. It says, and this shall be a sign unto you. Why did they need a sign? I mean, having an angel show up and tell you a message from God seems pretty good, right? Why would you need a sign? Why do you think they needed a sign? I wonder if it was a way to assure them that what they heard was true. Because they received something so unbelievable. Who's going to believe a shepherd? Yeah, uh-huh. Sure, you were out on the hillside. Sure, it became bright as day. Angels, yeah, ah, right. They may have even doubted themselves. Like, guys, nobody's going to believe us. Was that really, did that really happen? Was it that lamb chop I had last night, you know, mess with my stomach? I don't know. Maybe it was a bad dream. I don't know. I'm not even sure that I can trust what I heard. And so God says, you're going to have a sign. There's going to be a confirmation that what was said by the angels is actually true. Here's proof. I'm going to tell you beforehand. Here's how you can know that this is actually real, that this is trustworthy. Here's a sign. What was their sign? You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Now, swaddling clothes, they're interesting. This was strips of cloth that they would take and then wrap the baby in. Now, I imagine there may have been other babies in Bethlehem at this time. We don't know, but it's quite possible. But you'd expect to find the babies where? In the house, right? Not in the stable, not lying in a manger. And so the shepherds knew exactly which child they were going to, because he's going to be the only one that's lying in a manger. And so they receive a sign. I also find it interesting with the sign. Why did God give them a sign? Well, it implies something. The fact that there's a sign that they can go and check out, it implies that they should go and check it out, right? If God says, hey, there's a way you can verify this, go and see. Well, then they ought to go and see. They were given a sign because the expectation was, you're going to go and want to check this out. This is something you want to see. So there's a message that's given to them. And now they have to choose their response. They have to decide, what are we going to do with this? We heard a message. We're told about a sign. We're told about miraculous good news. What do we do? When God shows up, what do? You can continue about your life the same way and say, well, I'm not going to let it change me. After all, I'm a shepherd. I have a job. What's a shepherd's job? Anybody remember? Watch the sheep. Is there anything else in there? No, it's just watch the sheep. That's all I'm supposed to do. It's very nice, Angel. Thank you. But I'm a shepherd. All I do is watch the sheep. They had to decide, what am I going to do now? Am I going to stay the same, or am I going to get on board with what God is doing? Am I going to respond? You know, they didn't ask for this. God sought after them. And isn't that wonderful how God does, even in salvation? Now, no man really seeks after God. God seeks after him. God first loved us, and he reached out, and he reaches out to these shepherds, and he offers them the opportunity to see Christ, to see the fulfillment of his promise. But what's their response going to be? They could have come up with all kinds of excuses. I already mentioned the first one. Well, I'm a shepherd. My job is to watch sheep. I don't go running around the countryside. Just because there was a baby born doesn't mean I get to leave the sheep. This is just my imagination. I don't know if this is true. But I don't think it's crazy to think there could be a shepherd there who didn't even get to experience the birth of their own child. I don't know. They were gone weeks at a time. So it's not impossible to think there might have been a shepherd standing there on that hillside. He hadn't even seen some of his own kids born. He missed out on a lot of things because he's a shepherd. He doesn't get to do everything everybody else does. Could have said, well, I didn't even go see my own kids born. Why am I going to go check out this baby? I'm a shepherd. I stay with the sheep. That's my job. And, you know, if you were a shepherd, the likelihood is, since you're pretty much the lowest on the totem pole, if you lost your job as a shepherd, your prospects of getting another job were probably not that great. Think of how that sounds to your employer. Yeah, I heard you were running around the city shouting about some baby that was born. What do I pay you to do? You remember? What do they get paid to do? Watch sheep. I don't pay you to run around the countryside. Watch the sheep. That's all you're supposed to do. And so they could have said, oh, this is a little bit risky. I might lose my job. Oh, you know what? Another good reason to not go is people probably aren't going to listen to me. Because they're what? Shepherds. They're sinners. They aren't admitted as witnesses into court. Who's going to believe a shepherd? Yeah, right. Guys, is it even worth it? I can't leave my sheep. I'm busy. But they'd received a message. They'd received good news. And they had hearts that were receptive to that news. And when they heard, it struck a responsive chord in them and said, yes, I can believe what God has said. You know, God shows up with his truth, and he tells you what his truth is. And then you and I, we have to decide, am I going to believe God? Or am I going to say, no, God, no, thank you. The angel presented the truth, presented the message to them, and they had to decide, what's my response going to be? But they had a wonderful response. And you know, they responded by believing. How do you know they believed? Well, they went. If they don't believe, I don't think they would have gone. Why would you leave? Why would you run all the way back to town if you didn't think it was true? They left their sheep. Well, how do you know they left their sheep? Well, it says they went with haste. You ever tried to get a group of like 20 toddlers ready fast and go anywhere quickly? You know what I'm talking about? That's kind of what these sheep were like. You couldn't like quickly get them to go anywhere, right? They're just going to scatter. They're going to be... So I'm pretty sure the fact they went with haste, I'm pretty sure they didn't take their sheep with them. So who got stuck with the sheep? I don't know. Maybe the youngest guy. Maybe they made him stay. I imagine one of them took a turn. But they went. They went with haste. They left their sheep and they went to go see. Look down... Verse 16, they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. They went and they saw. Look, guys, it's just like the angel said. There he is. He's lying there wrapped in swaddling clothes. He's in a manger. Can you believe that? We've seen all kinds of things in a manger, but never a baby. Why is he there? They looked like people just like us, humble, common people. Wow, we get to see this promised one. What could persuade these shepherds to leave their sheep? It had to be something really important. It had to be a response to revelation they had received, to truth from God. And you know, today still, God offers his truth to man, and we have to decide, will I let it change me? Will I let it alter my plans? Or am I going to continue the same way that I was going? They didn't delay. They went right away. They changed their priorities, for they realized that what God was doing was the most important thing in the world. They rearranged their life for the new task God had given them. And I would call this a two-part task. Two parts. First of all, go and see. Go and see. The angel indicates that you're going to be able to see it. There's a sign. You shall find the babe. You're going to go and find him. This is what you should do. So their first job was to go and see. Could they really go and tell if they didn't go and see? Like, hey guys, the angels appeared to us and he said there was this baby born. Well, did you go see it? No. We just came to tell you. Well, what are you waiting for? Go see. The first step is to go and see. They had to go and experience God's deliverance personally. Jesus was the Savior sent for all, and they got to go and see in person. Here is God's promise fulfilled. They got to go and see. And then what's the second part? They went, they go and see, and then they had to do what? Go and tell. Well, where do you find that? Well, look at verse 10. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be who? To all people. Right there in the angel's message, it's like he's dropping a hint there, saying, hey guys, this is good news, but it's for all people. The shepherds went and they saw. That was step one. Maybe you're here today and you haven't completed that step. Maybe you haven't gone to see. Maybe you've never experienced Christ and his salvation personally. Maybe you're aware of the story, but it's never become personal to you. They had to go and see. They had to experience the reality of what God had done in keeping his word. But then secondly, they were to go and tell. And you know, the shepherds did their job. I imagine there may have been some reticence there, the things we've already talked about. These shepherds, they weren't considered reliable witnesses. They were considered the lowest of the low. And oh, hey, by the way, it's at night. They were out there when? Keeping watch over their flock, what? By night. So we know it was night. What do people like to do at night? Sleep. What do people not like in the middle of the night? People waking them up, right? And so they had to go as shepherds, as unreliable witnesses, as the lowest of the low, unclean men, go wake people up and tell them. I don't know if that's going to go over too well. You know what, guys? How about we wait till morning? When the sun is up, people will be a little happier. They won't be throwing things out. I mean, we might even be, they might think we're sneaking around. We're shepherds. We have a reputation of stealing stuff. We better not be going around at night. We're going to get in trouble. But no, the message they had received was too good to keep to themselves. It was too good to wait until morning. They said, we've got to go. We've got to go now. Look at verse 17. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad. That means everywhere, all over the place, the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Jump down to verse 20. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. The shepherds completed the mission that was given to them. Go and see, go and tell. An encounter with God changed their focus, changed their priorities. Before, all they were doing was what? Watching sheep. Now they're going around everywhere, all over the countryside, telling everyone who will listen the good news. What changed their focus? Truth from God, an encounter with God, God revealing himself to man. God is keeping his promise. God has made a way. God has sent a Savior. They now had a new purpose. They got the message and they understood they needed to share it. The shepherds became the first messengers of the good news. They heard the good news, they experienced for themselves, then they shared it with others. They were nobodies, but God chose them as nobodies to be the first preachers of the gospel, the good news about Jesus. God knows who he can trust to share the good news. God will use anyone who will faithfully repeat his message. They did it. They obeyed. They went to see and they went to tell. Was their message received? I don't know. Look at Luke 2:18. All they that heard it wondered at those things. They marveled. Some were surprised and shocked and astonished. Surely some believed. Surely some said, I don't know about that. But the shepherds did their job. They shared the message. Doesn't say they went back discouraged. Doesn't say they went home saying, well, man, not everybody listened. Some people didn't believe us. No, they went home glorifying and praising God for the things that they had seen. They did their job. They went to see. They went and told. What difference did it make? Well, it made a difference to them. It made a difference for all those who heard and who believed. These were tidings of great joy for all people. What started in great fear ended in great joy, and that joy was too good to keep to themselves. It had to be shared. And the shepherds could return back to their jobs. Okay, we got to go back and watch the sheep. And they disappear off the scene. We don't hear about them ever again. We don't know their names. We don't know what happened to them. They disappear from the pages of Scripture. But God revealed truth to them. They acted on it. And they were faithful in the task they were given. What about you? What about me? Have you heard about Christ? And if you're in this room, I trust you have. You know the story of Jesus. You know the story of his birth. But is it personal to you? Have you received Christ as your Savior? Have you come to see him for yourself, to see him as he is, the promised Savior? Have you believed on him as God's only Son, as the Savior of the world, as the one who came to save his people from their sins? If you have not, today's a wonderful day. Nothing better you can do today than repent of your sin and trust Christ as your Savior. And if you're here and you have, what a wonderful opportunity. If you've come to see, now you can go and tell. You can share with those around you what a wonderful truth we have of Christ, of his birth, of his death, burial, and resurrection, and the good news for the whole world. Would you stand with me with your head bowed in prayer, your eyes closed? The pianist will come and play. I want to give an opportunity for you to respond as God speaks to your heart today. I'll pray and then the piano will play and give you an opportunity there to respond. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Christ, for his birth. Thank you for the account of the shepherds. Lord, seeing people to society so lowly, so unimportant, but yet to you, chosen. They not only heard, but they responded, they believed, and they went and shared. Lord, thank you for the message of Christ that's reverberated all the way down to us by those who have gone to share. Lord, I pray that this message would continue to change our lives, Lord, as we respond to you. For any here today that don't know Christ, that they would come, that they would get to know Christ as their Savior, even today. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.